How's everybody today? It's 2026, right? Well, you know, I never really got a chance to say publicly to a lot of y'all, but thank you during my time of my kidney procedures I had going on and then my arm surgery. You know, I sit here and I look at Guy and everybody that's had these major surgeries up walking out of cane, and I get a 1-inch slit and I'm down for a week, you know? I'm like, what in the world? I got to get tough. So. But I'm glad that you're doing better than so many others are. But I do always enjoy the opportunity to teach. I thought what would be good to kick off 2026 with was looking at God's grace. And it's ironic that Alan had brought up God's grace in his prayer this morning, you know, how important it is. But I wanted to start off first talking about what does God's grace look like? You know, and I know it sounds like kind of a crazy question, but I just want you to work with me here for a minute and see what you think. When someone asks, what do you look like? What are we really talking about? We talking about somebody's fingernails? I don't think so. Somebody's skin color, maybe shoe size. Usually, what are we talking about? Their face, right? Exactly. Usually talking about their face, usually talking about your eyes, your nose, or even your smile. And we identify each other by the features of our faces, typically, right? And by the way, if anybody has a comment, question, or whatever, just please raise your hand and I'll call on you. But when I was doing my study, I found out some kind of fun facts about the uniqueness of our face. It has 14 bones. And the only ones that move is your jawbone, the mandible. It has 40 muscles, but only 21 of them, the mimetic muscles, are attached to your skin. The muscle that you chew with is the strongest in your body. It's the easiest to work out, right? The cute dimples you wear come from someone in your family, and they are a result of shortened muscles. It takes 11 muscles for you to frown and 12 to smile. And the lines that go across your complexion indicate which of these you use the most. So some people that know this may know that you're more of a happy person than you are a miserable person. You can shape and contort your face into about 10,000 different expressions. Anger, excitement, fear, joy, etc. And this one kind of got me. As you grow older, your bone mass, guess what happens to it? Your face begins to shrink. It don't happen to our waistline, does it, though? But it happens to our face. I had to ask God about that one, right? Nothing is more closely attached to our identities than the features of our face. It's how we recognize one another. So I thought we would talk about how to help us identify the incredible features of God's grace so that we can see what it looks like. When a new church was appointed in Antioch in Syria, Barnabas was sent to pay them a visit, and this is what the Bible says in Acts 11, verses 22 and 23, if you could turn over there with me. Acts 11, verses 22 and 23. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It says that when he came, he saw the grace of God. He saw something, but what did he see? What does grace look like? And I think that's a fair question for all of us to ask. We use the word grace in so many different ways. We talk about maybe that a ballerina is graceful. Maybe a thoughtful hostess is gracious. And if we have a thankful heart, we say grace before we eat. Maybe if you're tardy on an insurance premium, they'll offer you a period of grace to get it paid. We use the word grace as a synonym for elegance, charm, favor, and benevolence. I have a niece named Grace. You know, maybe it's a name that we use for somebody that's a girl of our dreams. It's a virtue that we extend and receive, but what does it really look like? What did Paul have in mind with the words, "You are not under the law, but under grace," Romans 6 and verse 15? What did he mean when he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am," 1 Corinthians 15:10? What are we talking about when we say we are saved by grace through faith? Ephesians 2:8. There are two words that help me, and I'd like to share them with you. You know, I was once sitting in a sermon, and a preacher talked about grace being simply incredible and incredibly simple. So that made me think of two words. They are devotion and motion. Devotion and motion. Grace is God's devotion to man, and grace is Jesus in motion with man. A study of grace will take us into the inside of the heart of God. It reveals his feelings for us. So let's take a minute to read what Paul wrote about in his letter to the Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we read those verses, we saw words grace, mercy, love, and kindness. Think about it. Our faces have three basic features: our eyes, our noses, and our smiles. They help to describe us to others. You know, someone could maybe tell me, "Hey, this guy is 5'2", he's this and that," but unless I know what his face looks like, I don't know what he looks like, right? Tell me what his face looks like. That's how we recognize, from the details of your face, the color and shape of your eyes, the size of your nose, the warmth of your smile. So this is the same. It is true with God's grace. It has three basic features. And the only way we can really come to appreciate it is for us to spend time with each. Those are mercy, love, and kindness. Mercy is the first basic feature of God's grace. According to Ephesians 2, we just read, we are saved by grace because God is rich in mercy. First, a definition of God's mercy might be helpful. It's the idea of God experiencing life from our point of view. Turn over to Luke 1 and verse 78. Luke 1, verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's when God's heart fuses with our heart and feels what we feel. And that reveals the softer, more tender side of God. You know, some of us in this very room have experienced this. When we ache over the death of our spouse or child, God is merciful. He feels for us and knows the hole that is in our soul. maybe when we're deprived of our sight, mobility, or strength. He knows our frustrations. He's merciful to us. Maybe when we're ashamed or weep over our sin that is in our life, God is drawn to our grief. He's merciful. Maybe when we face our mortality, He knows our disappointments, and He's merciful. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. So when life is cruel, it says here, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's what God is. Turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when life is hard, we can draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. Turn over to Nehemiah 9, verse 17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Well, life's a mess. That makes us confess that we are less than what we ought to be. God's ready to forgive because He's gracious and merciful. You know, it almost makes, I was thinking about Psalm 116 and verse 1. It almost makes me want to shout and say, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Think about that. God has feelings for our feelings. God has feelings for our feelings. Second, an illustration of God's mercy may also help us to understand and appreciate it. It's found in the Old Testament and calls God Ark of the Testimony in Exodus 26:33, or the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Numbers 10:33, and Joshua 4:5. I want us to look at the top of the ark. By God's design, there's two golden angels replaced on top with their wings stretched out over the lid. This was called God's mercy seat because it's where He would symbolically come and sit while the Jews atoned for their sins. We see this in Exodus chapter 25, 16 through 22. This imagery is fascinating. Even though God is over the angels, we see that in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, He still cared for those that He made lower than the angels. He sensed the need for forgiveness and provided with a ritual that proved that He felt with them and that He was merciful. Now let's look inside the ark. Turn over to Hebrews 9, verses 4 through 5. Any questions, comments? Hebrews 9, verses 4 and 5. having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we can now speak in detail. So as we look inside, we see it contained Aaron's budding rod, a copy of the Ten Commandments, and a pot of gold full of manna. What is manna? It memorialized God's care for Israel while they were in the wilderness, Exodus 16, verses 33 through 34. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your feet did not swell these 40 days. So they weren't like us. They didn't have to go to the mall to buy clothes for their kids or themselves, or make a trip to the grocery store for food. God kept them in clothes from wearing out. God kept their clothes from wearing out and gave them manna to eat. He felt with them and he cared for them. He's merciful. So in summation, we might say that mercy is like God stepping inside our skin to feel what we feel and then feel us. You know, when I was thinking about this, the song Amazing Grace, that's what that is. That's an amazing grace. Love is the second basic feature of God's grace. Ephesians 2 goes on to tell us that we're saved by grace because God loved us with a great love. First, we would need to get a definition of what of God's love, and we need to consider it. In the Greek, there's a variety of words for love. There was, and Arlen, you'd probably be better pronouncing these than I would be, but arayo, that means to make love and gratify the flesh. Second would be stargeo, to love as a family, and then phileo, to love as a friend. But the word Paul used in Ephesians 2 is agapeo, to love and want what's best for the one loved. Agapeo is the verb form of the word agape. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. God's love has the breadth, the length, and the height and depth needed to bless every single one of us, no matter who we are or where we've been or what we've done. Maybe we've been vile and full of guile. His love has the breadth needed to embrace us. Maybe we've been gone far too long. He has the love needed, the length needed to reach us. Maybe we've been a failure beyond measure. His love has the height needed to exalt us, pick us up. Maybe we've been stuck in a pit of debauchery. His love has the depth needed to rescue us. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God loves us and wants the best for us. We see this as well in John 3:16. Turn over to Galatians 2, verse 20. We've already talked about this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, whom loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus loves us and wants what is best for us. Turn over to Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So God the Holy Spirit also loves and wants what's best for us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right here in 1 John, we can see that the feelings for us are so strong that the Bible even says that God is love. I'm going to go ahead and stop here because the next whole thought pattern is going to be a long one. I really don't want to get in there. Any comments or questions on the first lesson as we look at grace and the face of grace and identifying grace?
So when we talk about grace, I always think about the definition that Bill Bradshaw gives for grace when he preached here, and it was that God gave us what we needed and not what we deserved.
Exactly right. Right, and you know, I think sometimes it's the biggest thing that we take for granted. You know, God's grace is everything to us. It's nothing we deserve, right? It's a gift. We're not going to do anything to earn it. Anything else?
The three words that you mentioned as being sort of definition or parts of mercy, love, and kindness.
Mm-hmm.
We need more of that.
Yes, we do. Not much around, right?
Well, this group probably is, ahead of the curve, but you can tell in the world that, if you think about that, the lack of mercy between people, love or kindness, pure good manners. I mean, it's so simple and yet quite difficult.
Right. It's ironic that you say that this place is ahead of the curve, because me and Kay talk about it all the time. We have never been involved with a congregation that is as loving, as caring as Bertram is. And that's a testament to leadership. But I tell you, it's touching. You just don't see it, right?
Yes.
And
that's what struck me. I thought to myself, do I take this for granted? Maybe a little bit, because you don't realize.
It's easy. Right. I can think of a ton of illustrations that would lead right into that. even in my work environment, right? So that is so true. And it's something we have to be careful of, because it's like prayer. I don't think a lot of people see prayer as much of a blessing as it is. It truly is a blessing. And I think sometimes we don't understand it either, right? I mean, to actually be able to have a conversation with God and ask Him, tell Him what you want, your need, and desire, but only ask for whatever will He gives, right? So that's really important, and I think grace falls into that. And that's why I thought it would be important to have it. But I hate to stop here. I mean, we are about 5 minutes early, but the whole next thought pattern is changing, right? And I don't want to get 5 minutes into that and go there, but I do apologize for that. But if there's nothing else, I would like to say a prayer as we end class. Father, we are indeed thankful to You for this avenue of prayer, the blessing of it, Father, that we can come to You, Father, and establish our wants, our needs, and desires. And Father, we only ask for Your will for those things. Father, we're so thankful for Your grace that is extended to us every day, Father, that is extended to us through the death of our Lord and Savior and Your Son, Jesus Christ, as He died upon the cross of Calvary. And through that grace, we have that opportunity to be in heaven with You someday. Father, bless us as we go into our studies. Give us an open mind and open heart every time we look at Your scriptures. And take it in such a way that it grows our faith in You. Father, bless us and care for us. Keep Your hedge of protection around us each and every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good job, sir.
Thank you.
Great place to start for the beginning of the year.
Yeah. I think we'll be all right.
Yeah.